We have turned together on Sunday mornings to the letter to the Thessalonians because it's a model church. It's described as such in the first chapter. And if we have any spiritual ambition and desire and aim, it's surely that we would become a model church too. A church where the quality and commitment is to the standards which God has set in His Word. For people filled with the Spirit who please God in the way in which they live. We've noted that one of the features of a model church is that they are a second coming church. That means that they are waiting for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. They're very conscious of the things that we've just been singing of together. And in the last few weeks we've seen in the verses that I read to you just a few moments ago, from chapter 4, verse 13, down to chapter 5, verse 11, that Paul has come to a new section here, together with Silas and Timothy, where he focuses on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've noted that he deals with that in two sections. He deals, first of all, with their concern about those who've died in Christ, what will happen to them at the return of Jesus. And we've seen that the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we've seen, secondly, in chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, their fears, presumably, about the day of the Lord and judgment. And we noted last week that there were four things which we need to know in the light of what we read here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. First of all, we need to know that the day of the Lord is coming. Jesus Christ shall return. And the day of the Lord in the Scriptures is a day which is unexpected and sudden. A day which is painful for those who do not believe the Lord Jesus Christ. And an inevitable day. There will be no escape. This day shall come. Know that the day of the Lord is coming. Secondly, as believers, we are to know what we are and who we are. Paul reassures the believers here that in the light of the day of the Lord, they are children of the day and children of the light. They are no longer in darkness, that this day should suddenly overtake them and catch them by surprise, because now they are in the light, seeing, knowing, and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That led us on thirdly to see what we are to do as children of the day and children of the night. How are we, the light, how are we to behave? Well, we're to be alert, we're to be self-controlled, and we're to put on as a breastplate and as a helmet love and faith and hope. We're to live spiritually, living by faith, loving our God, reminding ourselves that we're a people of hope, have a glorious future. And then fourthly, we saw that we are to do this knowing our foundations. Why are these things true? How is it that we've become children of the day and light? Well, because God has appointed His people not to suffer wrath, which they deserve, but He has appointed them to obtain salvation, to be saved from the wrath to come, and to be saved in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, who we read of here, who died for us, that we might live in and with Him. And that's what we considered together last week, although we've been looking at the second coming for 3 or 4 weeks now. Know that this day shall happen. Know who you are. Know how to live in the light of it, and be certain of your glorious foundations. That the difference in the child of God is because of God, because of the merciful initiative He has taken, because of His grace, because of His loving kindness, and because of His Son dying on Calvary's cross. And as we've considered these things over the last few weeks, what has been the outcome? What has been the outcome for us as we've looked at these verses together? Well, many have been greatly encouraged. They've spoken of it as they've considered these things in their own hearts and minds. And when I say they've been greatly encouraged, I mean something very specific there. I mean that they have had confidence in God to trust His promises so that they can carry on living out their faith and be effective in fulfilling their ministry and service to the living God. And they've considered these things and His glorious truths. It's encouraged them in these things to trust God. And to go on living for Him, in faith, in love, and in hope. And I trust that's a common response to many messages that we hear from God's Word. And it shouldn't surprise us that many have responded in that way. Shouldn't surprise us that people have been encouraged as we've looked at these verses. Because both of these sections, as we've noted before, actually end with the words, encourage each other, or encourage one another. At the end of chapter 4 it says, with these words. So Paul is anticipating there that the believers at Thessalonica will speak to one another about these things, and as they use these words, they'll encourage one another, and lo and behold, their brothers and sisters will be encouraged. These words are intended to encourage us. And therefore, as these words have been preached, there will have been encouragement. And even this morning, in those brief moments of review, they should have been an encouragement to us. These words were given to encourage the hearts of God's people. Now this morning I want us to focus on these two verses, chapter 4 and verse 18 and chapter 5 and verse 11, where we're told, because they were told, to encourage one another, to build one another up in the context of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Encourage one another with these words. Build one another up, as in fact you are doing, Paul says here. I want you to notice firstly this morning that we have a great privilege and we have great responsibilities towards one another in Christ. This is encourage each other. Build each other up. We have enormous privileges and great responsibilities one to another. No man is an island. In many cases, there is just too much rampant individualism in the evangelical church today, where people want to be an island. And here we're clearly told to encourage one another, build each other up. And I want you just to think about that for a moment. What a task to be involved in. What a task to be involved in, building one another up. Encouraging one another in the things of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's daunting on the one hand, but can you think of anything greater than being involved in this task? Can you think of anything more rewarding than being involved in building up the saints of God? Building each other up. I want to say three things under this heading this morning. We have great privileges and great responsibilities to one another. Firstly, because of what we are. Just as they were the church of the Thessalonians, so we are the church of the Shepshedians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how Paul describes them at the very beginning of the letter, and that's what we are by the grace of God. We're the church of the Shepshedians and surrounding area. Where are we? We're in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We're so much more than a club, even a religious club. We're a people who are united in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in Him. We've been taken out of one kingdom and thrust into another. We are found this morning in God Himself. We're a people who, like the Thessalonians, are chosen, loved and called. We were chosen by God before the foundations of the world to be in Christ. We are loved of the living God this morning in Christ. With that love which never had a beginning and never has an end. That's this great supernatural community that's here this morning. We're loved with an everlasting love. And we've been called out of this world for separation unto God. And we were called out through the preaching of God's word, the gospel of Jesus. The gospel which saves us from the wrath to come. As the word of God is spoken to us in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's true of us here this morning. Chosen, loved, called. We've received the word of God as it actually is. Not the words of men, but the words of the true living God. And His word is at work in those who believe. Like them, what has happened to us if we're Christians? We've turned from idols to serve the living God. We're waiting for His Son from heaven. All these things were once not true of us, very foreign. But now they're in the fabric and fibre of our lives because of the grace of God. We have great privileges but great responsibilities towards one another, firstly because of what we are. We're all those who've received grace and peace. Every Christian here this morning is in Christ. We are a supernatural community of grace in Christ. And what goes with the territory? Well, great privilege and great responsibility. Because of what we are not what once we were. Secondly, we're aware of our great privilege and responsibility because of how we are now to live. We're a different community. We're a distinct community. As we've seen of this community here in Thessalonica 2,000 years ago, they were marked by faith and love and hope, and that's what's to mark us too. Those spiritual qualities. Do you remember when we surveyed them many, many weeks ago, we saw how each of those dimensions, faith, love, hope, is spiritual. That's what's to mark the community of believers. They each have a direction. Faith, we believe in God. Love to Him and to others. Hope in the future. They all have a direction. They all produce something. Early on, Paul says, we continue to remember your work produced by faith. Your labour prompted by love. Your endurance inspired by hope. Those three spiritual qualities, graces, have a direction and produce something. We have great responsibilities and privileges because of how we're to live. Like them, we're imitators of the apostles and the Lord Himself. We're those who are following a divine and a heavenly pattern. Remember too that we're those who are leaving a pattern behind us. We're leaving footprints behind us. What kind of pattern are we leaving? We're a people with the Lord's message ringing out from amongst us. A people whose faith is going out. A people who are serving the Lord and waiting for Christ's return. A people who are doing God's will. A people who are enduring suffering, pleasing God. These are to be the marks of us. A people who excel at loving one another. The people who avoid sexual immorality because we've been called to purity. The people who make it our aim in life to lead a quiet life. To mind our own business, working with our hands, that we would win the respect of outsiders. We have enormous privileges. Great responsibilities one to another because of who we are. And because of how we're to live, and thirdly, because within how we live, a vital component is how we live amongst ourselves. Not as a holy huddle, but how the believers treat one another. Here we're being told to encourage each other, build one another up. A crucial part of our lives is the way in which we, as the Lord's people, treat one another. It's a major priority of New Testament instruction. We have responsibilities to God, and part of those vertical responsibilities involve our horizontal responsibilities to man, particularly the household of faith. Remember, Paul has urged them on to brotherly love, even though they seem to have excelled in it. In the Old Testament, we see this peculiar love mentioned. A love one for another. A love which is to be demonstrated in practice. Love can only be known from the actions that it prompts. We've seen the prominence of this great love and responsibility. And by the word prominence, I mean it's all over the place in the scriptures. We're forever reading, particularly in the New Testament, of our responsibilities one to another. To love one another deeply from the heart. It's a priority for us. Above all, Peter says, love one another fervently. And we see the standard. Jesus says, as I have loved you, so you are to love one another. A vital component in our Christian living is the way in which we treat one another. And we've seen that here in this letter, the intensity of love there was between Paul and those he was writing to. That love which was shown in selfless activity as he sends the very best, Timothy, to them. That love which is shown in his concern for their well-being. He sends Timothy to inquire about their faith and their love. That love which is beyond this world and shall be eternal. That love which has an enemy, who was one trying to hinder them coming together. That love which was the concern of Paul's prayer. His concern was that they would grow in their love one for another. It was something they excelled in, but something he encouraged them to further abound in. And it's part of that that we're then dealing with here, in there, the love is being worked out in the fact that they are to encourage one another and build one another up. Throughout the scriptures, there are many verses indicating that members of the church should care for one another, admonish one another, encourage one another, consider one another's interests above our own interests. Notice the amount of times it turns up in these verses here. Even in verse 14, we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Verse 15, try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. One of the sections which Gerald Tanner led this year in Project Timothy in Uganda was a section to church leaders on pastoral care. And he gave to them a little snapshot of a lecture he gives at the Midland Training Institute down in Birmingham. And on the page he just lists about 20 times the Bible and the New Testament uses the phrase, each other, each other, each other. And sad creature that I am, I went through the New Testament this week to count up how many times that phrase was used. And I came across at least 44 occasions in the New Testament, where New Testament Christians are instructed to do something to each other. To each other. Here's some of them. I don't expect to write them all down to know them all. I just want to show you how great are our privileges and responsibilities one to another. The church at Rome was told to befriend or accept one another. That means everybody else, not just some. The church at Ephesus was instructed to be kind and compassionate to each other. Peter instructed the believers to offer hospitality to one another. The church at Ephesus was told to pray for one another and to bear with one another. The letter to the Hebrews instructed them to encourage one another. In Galatians, they were told to serve one another. James told his listeners to confess their faults to one another. The Colossians were told to forgive one another. The Thessalonians are told to comfort one another. The Galatians were told to bear one another's burdens and also not to provoke one another. The believers at Rome were told not to judge one another. James told them not to slander one another. The Roman believers were told to honour one another and to live in harmony with one another. Peter says, greet one another. And John says, love one another. And if we were to write out that list, that's a list of our responsibilities to each other. Accept, befriend, be kind, be compassionate, forgive, bear, live in harmony with. Because in Christ, like it or not, and some people don't, we belong to each other. And we're told that each member belongs to all the others. We're a corporate community, and it's a tragically missing dimension of so much evangelicalism in the West today. The life of Christ Jesus in us shows itself in our relationships with other Christians in these ways. We have great privileges, enormous responsibilities one to another. Secondly, notice that these responsibilities are in the area of what I'm going to call this morning house building. House building. That's the second thing I want you to picture this morning. And I use that word very deliberately because in verse 11 we're told to build each other up, or to edify one another, to build one another up. And that word actually means to build a house. Just like Barretts and Wimpy's and David Wilson Homes do. What do? They're in the business of building houses. What are we in the business of being as Christians? We're in the house building business. Why? Well, number one, because the church, made up of each one of her members, is a spiritual house. That's what we are. That's what the Bible says we are. Peter tells us that in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5. He says these words, as you come to him, Christ, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. We're a spiritual house. We're not just an individual brick. We are part of something that is corporate. And Paul tells the church at Corinth that we are, in fact, the temple of the living God. For God's Spirit dwells in us. What's God doing here in Shepshed? Well, he's building a house. A house has foundations. A house has a cornerstone. A house has stones and angles. We read in Ephesians chapter 2 these words which speak of being built into a spiritual house. Ephesians 2 verses 21. Well, from 20 in fact. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Listen to this. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. That's what we are, huh? A holy temple in the Lord. We're to be concerned about building something that's fit for the King to live in, because God dwells in us. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Our responsibilities to one another are, because we're involved in house building. God is building a house here. Secondly, it's Christ who builds the house. He's the head of the church. He's the chief cornerstone. And unless the Lord builds the house, then we know that they labour in vain that build it. But Christ Jesus is in the business of building the house, of building the living temple in him to the glory of his name. But thirdly, we're not just passively being built into this house. We are actively involved in the building work. Which is why the people at Corinth were told to be careful how they built in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 10. Noah was careful how he built. They were careful how they built the tabernacle and the temple according to instructions. The building today is not many days before they send the inspectors round to make sure that you're building according to the plumb line of their standards, the building regulations. Perhaps we could do with the Ofsted inspectors coming on to churches from time to time to inspect us. Is what we're building in line with the plumb line of God's word? This responsibility towards one another involves house building. We're a temple. Christ is building his church, but we have a large part to play in that. And we read in Ephesians, excuse my throat this morning, chapter 4 and verses 15-16, that we are to speak the truth in love. In this way we will all, in all things, grow up into him who is the head. That is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love. How? As each part does its work. If people step out of doing their part, then the building doesn't grow as it ought to grow. He's a building work that's dependent upon each part doing their work. In the days of Nehemiah, when the wall went up, they stood side by side and they laboured together. So none of us here this morning ought to be ducking our responsibilities in this area. We ought to recognise that we're involved in building the house, and we have an important part to play and an influential part to play, and we'll either be a good influence or we'll be a bad influence. Many people in churches today just come along to spectate, to watch. Many people come along just to commentate and criticise. The building of the house involves people participating and being involved in building the house and fulfilling their responsibilities one to each other. So we ought to look to our laurels and say, oh, am I fulfilling this? How are my responsibilities to my other fellow Christians? Yes, in the Old Testament, Jeremiah was appointed to build and to plant. Those are two positives. For the negatives, he was also appointed to overthrow and destroy and uproot and tear down. And he was appointed to overthrow and destroy and uproot and tear down that which wasn't pleasing to God. But each one of us needs to be very careful how we build, because we can be a destructive influence. We can be a discouraging influence on our brothers and sisters. We can be a bit of a spoiler. The tragedy is we can be an uprooter at times of that which is good. We can be a bull in a china shop, desperate to ensure, if I can mix my metaphors, that one weed doesn't grow, and so we pull up the whole flower bed to ensure that that one little weed doesn't grow. We're in the business of house building. It's a temple. God dwells amongst us. Christ builds as the head of the church. But we need to build too. And notice, thirdly this morning, that we're to build with something very specific. We're to build with encouragement. And I say something very specific because encouragement is not a general pat on the back and telling somebody that they're doing very well, carry on. A number of people actually think that is quite staggering. I think I really encourage them. I told them they were doing really well and they can carry on. And actually they probably needed admonishing, counselling for change, that they would actually, in our definition of encouragement earlier on, have confidence in God to trust Him and really be effective in living out their life and fulfilling their ministry. Because that's what encouragement is. The word here is that we are to exhort one another, to urge one another to pursue a particular course. We'd encourage one another on in the right direction. In the Old Testament, two words are used which are often translated as encourage. One is to make other people strong, is to strengthen them. Weakness is envisaged. Other people are told to strengthen them, as you would fortify a muscle through exercise. People are seen in that context as being folks who are tottering, all the barrage of daily life upon them, and they need to be encouraged in the things of God. So we are told to encourage them. The second word in the Old Testament refers to the heart itself and talks about strengthening the heart, which I think is a muscle itself. And to encourage somebody is to cause them to take courage. To encourage someone is to cause them to rally themselves, that they become resolute and toughened, not harsh or cold, but toughened in their resolve to live for God. Now in the New Testament, and here in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, it's that parakaleo word. To encourage means to come alongside. To come alongside someone to give them aid. Now that aid might be to counsel them for change, to admonish them. That aid might be to beseech them or urge them, to comfort them. The word is used both of Christ and the Holy Spirit. But here we are being instructed to bring courage, strength and support to our fellow believers. Giving someone a confidence to continue on their right course. Enabling them, amongst all the batterings of daily life, to run the race, to fight the fight, and to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, encouragement has been defined as this. It's to encourage one another to have confidence in God. Encouragement is to encourage one another to trust God and His promises, so that by grace we can be bold in living out our faith and being effective in ministry. Encouraging somebody is not making them feel better about themselves. So much of our encouragement today is so self-centered. Oh, they encouraged me. How do they encourage you? Well, they made me feel better about myself. If anything, we should be making people feel better about the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be showing them His all-sufficiency, His grace, His love, His faithfulness, His mercy. That's the remedy to so many of our difficulties today. But we seem to look for remedies which are self-centered and feast and feed upon self. rather than encouraging others in the Lord. You see, the Thessalonians needed to be encouraged. Many Christians here this morning need true encouragement. Here there was a sense of grief and unhappiness caused by a loss of confidence. They were confused about the things of God. To be discouraged actually means to have had your courage taken away or to have been disheartened. Nothing worse than being disheartened, is it? Somebody taking your heart out. Well, it's one thing to take a heart out and put another one in, but just to take a heart out, to dishearten, it's rather terminal, isn't it? So it is in the Christian walk too. And so does the enormous responsibility that we encourage one another in the Lord. That's the difference. It's in the Lord. It's not about saying, oh, I really encouraged him to that. I told him he was good. Well, did you mention one? I didn't mention those things. I just mentioned he was good. Well, that's not really encouragement. Encouragement is helping someone to find strength and confidence in God. So much of our discouragement comes from focusing on our difficulties and self, rather than the absolute sufficiency and faithfulness of God in Christ. The encouragement which the Thessalonians are being urged to here is a spiritual exercise of seeking, as it were, to bind somebody's hand in the hand of God to make them stronger. We have enormous privileges and responsibilities one to another because we're involved in the business of house building. And the house is to be built with encouragement and lastly by encouraging words. Look at verse 18. Therefore encourage each other with these words. How are you encouraged? What encourages you? Isn't it the truth about God? Isn't it who he is, a reminder of his person and his work? You see, here in this pastoral problem in the church, Paul has spoken words to them of doctrine, of truth. He's told them the truth about the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in this discouraged church, he's now urging them to speak those same words one to another, words of truth and words of doctrine. Here, Christians have been grieving at the fate of their Christian brothers who died before the return of Jesus. And so to encourage them, what does Paul do? He speaks doctrine to them. He's dealing here with the second coming pastorally. He's dealing with misunderstandings. He's dealing with the presenting issue of grief amongst them, and his remedy or his medicine is the truth. Hence he says, encourage each other with these words. And that's then their responsibility. That's their pastoral care. To encourage one another. Paul's heart's desire here is that the believers in his model church would put into practice a vital ministry one to another. There's a real sense of weakness here in the church. A real sense of grief and unhappiness. Being disheartened. And that is to be addressed by the members of the church. They are to take responsibility for strengthening the hearts of others. Enabling others to rally themselves, to have courage, to continue on the Christian path. Being bold in their life and in their witness as they fulfill their ministries. And they're to do that by speaking words. In this situation of grief, the remedy is for a brother or sister to come alongside in love and in tenderness and compassion and to speak the truth in love. That's why you've been encouraged as we've looked together at the second coming, because we've looked at the truth. It's the truth which encourages, it's the truth which leads to us being built up and maturing in the things of God. It's how Jonathan encouraged David in the Old Testament, putting his hand in God's hand, reminding David of who God was and of God's purposes for David. It's what Malachi has been doing in his prophecy on a Sunday night too, reminding the people there the great love that God has for them. And it's what the Apostle Paul is doing here too. And the particular truths, as we've seen last week and previously, have been that to these brothers and sisters, God has appointed them not for wrath, but to receive salvation. That the people he's writing to are children of the day and of the light, that this day of the Lord won't overtake them and surprise them because of what they are. They're the people for whom Christ has died. They're the people who are now in union with Christ. Whether they sleep or awake, they live together with him. He's reminded them that the dead in Christ will rise first. He's reminded them that those living at the return of Jesus will be raptured, and then that both then will be forever with the Lord. These are the truths. This is how you encourage people. And that's how we are to encourage one another. Because the truth believed in the heart in faith brings encouragement and rallies us. Which is why, in conclusion, can I ask you this morning to guard your own heart so that it does respond well to the truth. First time I ever preached on Jonathan, strengthening David in the Old Testament, a very wise pastor came to me afterwards and encouraged me. Told me what was good, told me what was bad. And one of the things he said was, but what do you do when people won't be encouraged? What will you do when people haven't guarded their hearts so they don't respond well to the truth? You see, if we're filling our hearts and minds with worldliness, then we're hindering a healthy response to the Word of God, which alone can encourage us. And so if we're living for the world most of the week, then we're going to end up being discouraged people. And we're not going to be able to respond to the encouragement of God's Word in a way in which we should. So we need to guard our hearts. We need to keep short accounts and confess our sin. We need to be spending time with God and having a good season with him in his word and praying him and enjoying blessed sweet communion and fellowship divine. We need not to be grieving and quenching the spirit, but guarding our hearts so that it's good soil in which the word of God and its truth will bear much fruit. Secondly, we need to recognize that it is the truth about God that encourages. So be familiar with the truth. Be in God's word and come to hear God's word being preached. It is the truth which encourages. The truth about God. And thirdly, cultivate the habit of speaking the truth to one another. It's part of the reason why we have our Bring the Truth evenings from time to time, to restore the lost art of speaking about spiritual things and the Lord himself to one another. You see, it has to be said today that some Christian fellowship and some Christian friendships don't truly biblically encourage. Well, people say they're encouraged, but in reality, all they've experienced is the feeling better about their own mediocrity or poverty. Haven't been truly encouraged, haven't rallied their hearts, haven't been convicted in a sense to really lay a hold of Christ in all of his beauty. They've just ended up feeling better about their own poverty or mediocre Christian life. And so many Christian conversations today simply give further support to the reign of the lowest common denominator amongst the people of God. And we come away feeling better about ourselves and our own half-heartedness and our own lukewarmness. And we say, wow, that was encouraging. Well, the devil certainly has been encouraging, hasn't he? That's been the case. Can I encourage you this morning to take up your enormous privilege and great responsibility? Because of who you are in Christ. Because of the way that you are to live. Because of the way that you and I are to treat our fellow Christians. And to be involved in building and maturing the house, because there's no house like it. Build carefully. Build wisely. Build graciously. Be aware that we create a world with our words. God created a world, didn't he, with his words, in a very different way. We create a world with our words. And our words can create a worldly world. Our words can create a discouraging world. Our words can create a spiritual and encouraging world. Set yourself to encourage someone else, each other, to have confidence in God, to trust His promises, so that they can be bold in living out their faith and fulfilling their particular sphere of ministry. Encourage them in the Lord with words. Speak about Him. Speak about His character. Speak about His plans. Speak about His purposes. Speak about His attributes. Speak here of the Christ who died. Speak of the Christ in whom we are united. Speak of the Christ who is coming. Speak of the Christ with whom we shall one day be forever. And encourage one another with these words.